on Pastor Craig as he comes and breaks the bread of life for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mitch. Well, Jesus Christ did free those who have trusted in Him from the bondage of sin. He compensated for our weaknesses concerning the fulfillment of the law, and He condemned our sin to be separated from us so that we might now walk, or really live our lives under control of the Holy Spirit. And this morning's message is meant to be, I pray, an encouraging reminder. Of course, communion is as well, but an encouraging reminder of what Christ has accomplished for us. An encouraging reminder as we begin this new year. I don't know what kind of changes that you are wanting for your life, perhaps in this new year. I don't know if perhaps there are some vices in your life that you want to be rid of. I don't know if there are some positive changes that you are wanting to implement in your life. But what I do know is that what we as believers have access to is the very power of God in our life, the power of the Spirit to do what God wants us to do God-honoring things. Things, by the way, that we cannot do in our own power. I read a story about a woman named Jan Schuerman. Jan was diagnosed with degenerative spinal disease roughly 23 years ago now. And since that time, she lost complete control over her entire body from the neck down. Technically, because of this disease, Jan had become a quadriplegic, confined to bed or a wheelchair, and she had been that way for quite some time. And really, there was nothing that she could do about that within herself. But as technology goes, doctors and scientists that have been developing technology, they developed this system that could actually be operated, implements that can be operated by the human mind and human nervous system. And they hooked up a mechanical arm to Jan that she could now control with her own thoughts. And now all of a sudden, she could set her mind on shaking hands with somebody, and the mechanical arm would reach out and shake their hand. She could set her mind on picking up a fork and feeding herself. And this mechanical arm would reach out, pick up the fork, and with practice, she could actually feed herself. Because really of a resource that was now available to her, she was now able to do things that were completely impossible for her to do before. A great change has taken place in Jan Schuerman's life as a result of this resource that she was given. Well, I hope you see that a great change happens in the life of a believer upon trusting in Jesus Christ. Where before Christ, you and I were completely confined and really controlled by our sin nature. After Christ, we are given the ability to do things that we were unable to do before. Where we were once controlled really and completely by our sin, we now have the ability to do God-honoring things through His power. And in our passage, I pray that so that we will, we're given two reasons for this capability, this new resource that we have. Two reasons for it, and I'll follow each one of them up with a bit of a principle that I think we should exercise as a result of these resources. But two reasons here. Here are two reasons this morning that we can make God-glorifying changes in our life starting right now. Our passage describes really a great change, and that's my subject, a great change. We're actually going to look at verses, we're going to pick things up where Mitch left off. I wanted him to read the context as we get into this, but we're actually going to look at verses 5 through 11 in Romans chapter 8 this morning. And reason number one, the first reason I want to look at that we can have great change in our life is that the Spirit contrasts the flesh. The Spirit contrasts the flesh. It's different. In fact, it's opposite to it. The flesh, of course, is a reference to our sinful nature, the sinful nature of man. Our passage also uses the word carnal as a reference to that nature. But the Spirit, it contrasts the flesh. It's the exact opposite of it. They cannot be really more opposite from one another. One stops us from honoring God. The other enables us to do it. At a Southern University, students of a psychology program were attending their first class on emotional extremes. And just to establish some parameters, the professor said to a student from Arkansas, "What is the opposite of joy?" He said, "Sadness." Sadness, the opposite. "And the opposite of depression?" he asked the young lady from Oklahoma. "Well, the opposite of depression would be elation." And then he said, "You, sir, a young man from Texas, what about the opposite of woe?" And the Texan replied, "Sir, I believe that would be giddy up." I don't know if that's a true story or not, but anyway. Speaking of opposites, all right, and can contrast really where sin halts us from pleasing God, the Spirit giddy ups us, okay? It encourages us, it enables us. He enables us. Look at verses 5 through 8. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now we're going to talk a little bit more about this before we're done here this morning, but just to bring us up to speed on what is being said here, Scripture tells us that the instant one trusts in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross in paying for our sins, that person is permanently and immediately indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the third person of the Godhead coming to live inside the believer. Now there are only two kinds of people in the world today. There are those who are saved from their sin and have the Holy Spirit, and there are those who are not saved from their sin and have not the Holy Spirit. And the mindset of each of these is entirely different. This doesn't mean that an unsaved person never does anything good, nor does it mean that a saved person always does what is good. It means that by nature, the unsaved person's mindset has a bent toward pleasing self, while the saved person's mindset has, in its capability, has a bent toward pleasing God. One is fleshly minded, one is spirit minded. And in contrast, let's first look at the carnally minded, the life of the carnally minded. Our passage gives us some attributes of those who are unsaved and in the flesh, carnal. My translation uses words like fleshly and carnal. Both are present. Okay? The unsaved person is in his sinful nature. That's what it's talking about. And here are the attributes of that person. To be carnally minded is death. It's death. While the unsaved person might be alive physically, they are dead spiritually. They are unresponsive spiritually. They don't even care about spiritual things. They don't care about God, and therefore they don't seek to please Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "They are dead in their trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world." And of course, their end is death, because Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be carnally minded is also defiant. It's not just, we don't know, okay? There's enough evidence out there that we have no excuse. It's that we are defiant against it. We are ignoring intentionally, willingly, defiantly the facts, the truth. To be carnally minded is defiant. Verse 7 says that the carnal mind is hostile and an enemy of God. And because by nature it's not obedient to Him, nor can it be. Doesn't even want to be. In the previous chapter in Romans, Romans 7, you don't have to turn there, but Paul talks about this. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find it." So to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is defiant, but also to be carnally minded it's displeasing to God. And verse 8 says, directly and clearly, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because when one's bent is on pleasing self, he can't please God. The root of sin, the essence of sin is selfishness. It's my will, not thy will. It's doing what we want to do because we want to do it, rather than what God wants us to do. It's glorifying self. It's all about me, rather than glorifying God, who created us and sustains us and offers us salvation from sin. The unsaved person may be moral, they may be religious, they may be charitable, but until one is justified by faith, God says, all of their works are like filthy rags to me. Even those things that the world considers good, they're tainted by the flesh. They are done oftentimes deep down for recognition, for selfish purposes. I don't know if you've ever watched a telethon or some kind of a charitable fundraiser. How often do we see that person walk in with a check the size of this pulpit so that everybody can see it and how much they're giving? Big numbers. That's not for God's glory. That's for self-glory. That, by the way, is one of the reasons I love the offering box system that we have here at the church. It allows everyone to give, but a bit more discreetly and privately. In fact, I personally, I go to extremes to not know what anyone gives. There are only few people here that do. And the only reason they do is because it has to be accounted for. In Matthew 6, 3 and 4, Jesus describes how to do a charitable deed as unto the Lord. Okay? He says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That is selflessness. That is as unto the Lord, to please God. To be carnally minded is death. It's defiant. It's displeasing to God. But in contrast, we find the life of the spirit minded. And this is where we should be. Now, I understand we still battle that fleshly nature. We battle it on a daily basis. But the life of the spirit minded talks about, in our passage, gives us some direct and implied attributes of what that person looks like, how he responds, how he acts. To be spirit-minded really is prosperous. Verse 6 calls it life. Rather than being dead in sin, we are alive together with Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So to be spirit-minded, it's prosperous. To be spirit-minded, it is peaceful. Rather than being an enemy of God, we're at peace with God. In fact, earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So to be spirit-minded is prosperous. God blesses that. It is peaceful. And also to be spirit-minded is pleasing. It is pleasing to God. While our passage does not say that directly, it is implied. The one who is trusted in Christ for salvation now recognizes this is so great a gift that there is no way that I could ever even attempt to repay it. So the only reasonable thing to do is to live my life, walk, so that it's pleasing to God as an expression of my love in return for His. And that is pleasing to God. That's all He wants is for us to love Him. Love Him with our life. In Luke 10:27, we saw this a few weeks ago as we've been going through our series through Luke. But in Luke 10:27, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And while Paul's purpose here in Romans is to show the clear and distinct contrast between life in the flesh before Christ and life in the spirit after Christ, by way of application, we have a principle that we can live by. You see, the way we walk is determined by what we set our mind on. The way you and I walk is determined by what we set our mind on. Now, that could be a good thing, could be a bad thing, but it's a principle nonetheless. And by way of application for the believer, if we set our mind on sinful, selfish things and yield to them, we will sin. But if we set our mind on godly, spiritual things and yield to them, we will not. And in light of chapter 7 of Romans, we read a verse from that. This is an important principle because a godly life doesn't really come from obedience to the law within itself. It comes from our yieldedness to the Spirit. It doesn't come from the eradication of sin. It comes from replacing sin with pleasing God. And then by default, the righteous requirements of the law are met. Imagine you're in a boat, a small rowboat, and it's got a hole in the bottom. And water is coming in through that hole at a very rapid rate, and you are sinking. And you start to bail the water out of the boat as hard and as furious as you can. But sooner or later, you're going to wear out. That boat is going to fill up, and it's going to sink. So you can either keep trying to bail, or you can take something and plug the hole. We can work hard to try to get sin out of our life, or we can replace it with something godly, replace it with yieldedness to the Spirit. And I got to tell you, I believe this is the key to a victorious Christian life. If we are influenced to sin, it's because we are spending too much time with the world. Yield to the Spirit and spend more time with God and God's people. If we are getting depressed, if we're getting angry, if the trials pile on, that is not the time to depart from God and His people. That's the time to cleave to them. The Spirit wants us to do that. That is yielding to Him. This really isn't putting a cork in a hole is not quantum physics. It's not hard to understand. Sinful actions are not done away with by trying to remove them from our life. They are done away with by replacing them with spiritual actions. The best way to stop focusing really on ourselves and our problems, our wants and our needs, is to focus on someone else and meeting their needs, being an encouragement to them. I call that I don't know if I'm the first to say this or not, but I call it the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 principle, all right? If you read through chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, it talks about God supplying what we need in times of trial, maybe even in times of sin, Him supplying what we need so that we can be that for someone else at some point in time. The way we walk is determined by what we set our mind on. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things." Great changes happen because the Spirit of God contrasts the flesh. He is the exact opposite of our sinful nature. And the way we walk, the way we live, is determined by who we yield to, what we set our mind on, the flesh or the Spirit. Here's the second reason we can have great change in our life. The Spirit conquered the flesh. The Spirit conquered the flesh. You see, the believer has no excuses. We have a cork. We have a cork. He, that cork, the Holy Spirit, has the ability to please God. And as we yield to Him by the power of the Spirit, we can please God. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give in to that old sinful nature anymore. In a like manner, because of a victory almost 250 years ago now, we no longer have to pay taxes to the British Empire. Do you know that? All right? We're no longer ruled by its tyranny. It's been conquered and you and I are free. Any of you here still paying taxes to the British Empire? You know you don't have to, right? Well, 2,000 years ago, God conquered the tyranny of sin through the gift of his Son. And through our faith in Christ, the Spirit conquers our sinful nature. We are no longer ruled, or we don't have to be ruled by its tyranny. It's been conquered. We are free. We are free. Anyone here still giving in to sin? You know you don't have to. While the one who has not trusted in Christ sets his mind on things of the flesh because he doesn't have the Spirit of God to replace it, the believer has no excuse. The Spirit has conquered the flesh so that we may no longer have to give in to it. How has the Spirit conquered the flesh? Well, the believer is indwelled by the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." We now have a power residing in us that is stronger than our sinful nature. On top of that, we have a new nature within us that actually desires. We know God, we love Him, and we have this new nature in us that desires to yield to the power of the Spirit so that we can please Him. This verse again distinguishes those who belong to God from those who do not. It distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. The believer is trusted in Christ. He's recognized that he is a sinner. I do wrong things all the time. I think wrong thoughts all the time. He realizes that he is a sinner and has not only violated God's perfect nature, but because of that sinful violation, is actually separated. He can't commune with God. He can't be in his presence. Psalm 5:4 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." However, he, the believer, has also recognized that God has made a provision. God sent his only begotten Son to earth to live that perfect, sinless life that we could not live, and then take our penalty for sin upon himself. He paid our penalty. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree." The believer recognizes God's provision for sin and trusts in it. That's the belief part. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What evidence do we have that once we trust in Christ, we can be in God's presence? Well, this all comes back to the Spirit. The believer is indwelled with the Spirit of God. God actually comes into the presence of the believer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "In him, Jesus, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." The believer is trusted in Christ, and the believer has a new controller available to him. Where we used to be controlled exclusively by the sinful flesh, before we trusted Christ, after we've placed our faith in Christ, as we yield to the Spirit of God, He can control our thoughts, our actions, unto godly things. He conquers. And then the believer is a new child. Verse 9 implies that those who have the Spirit of Christ are His. We are no longer slaves to sin, but rather children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received Him," speaking of Jesus, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 10 now, it says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The believer is indwelled by the Spirit, but the believer is also empowered by the Spirit. Even though these physical bodies may one day die because of sin, these physical bodies are now empowered by the Spirit. Empowered for what? Well, the believer is empowered for righteousness. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous, meaning in the eyes of God, we are seen with the perfect qualities of Christ and therefore qualified for heaven because of Him. But we are also empowered right now in these physical bodies to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life in service to Him who saved us, because Christ, the Spirit, conquered sin. 1 Peter 2:24 again says, "Jesus bore our own sin in His own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." So the believer is empowered for righteousness, and the believer is also empowered for resurrection. We come to the last verse, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Because of the sin nature, if the Lord does not return first, this physical body will one day die. But if that happens, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we will be who believed. This is an expectancy that we can live with right now. Resurrection life begins at salvation because we have no fear of death. This isn't the end. And the indwelling Spirit is evidence of that. The Spirit has conquered the flesh. Now perhaps you've noticed in this verse there's something interesting and very informative. Actually the words used in verses 9, 10, and 11. As we look at those verses, we actually learn who God is. In these verses, the indwelling Spirit is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ, and the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Well, which is He? All of the above. All of the above. This passage actually very clearly describes the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is never used in Scripture, but the truth of the Trinity is everywhere. And right here we learn that God is one God consisting of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, not three beings, but one being existing in three persons. And that is who indwells us. Here's our principle. The godly walk is empowered by God Himself. The godly walk is empowered by God Himself. We have access to power that we did not have before. Use it. This year, use it. How many of you came here in a car today? Did anybody not come in a car today? Okay, a couple of you. You did or didn't? Okay, all right. Why walk when you can drive, right? we have access to the power of God in our lives. Yet we choose the flesh so often. We yield to the flesh so often. You know, you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to walk. You can drive. All of us in this room this morning, we're without excuse. We're without excuse. Anyone may trust in Christ. Anyone can walk through this life by the power of the Spirit. Anyone can have a great change if they want it. Why should we as believers walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh? Because we can. We can. We have the Holy Spirit of God living right inside of us. And He not only contrasts the flesh, but He conquered it. He conquered it. Yield to Him. Father, I want to thank You for this new year that is before us. I want to thank You for, well, You aligned it. I didn't even foresee it or plan it, that we had the opportunity to partake of communion with You this morning. Thank You for that. But I thank You for this passage that we've looked at this morning that shows us the reasons that we can have a change in our life. A positive, God-honoring, God-glorifying change in our life if we will only yield to You when those crossroads come upon us. When we see that choice before us, Lord, whether it's a fleshly thing we want to do or a godly thing we want to do, we have a choice here now to yield to You and take the path that You desire us to. And Lord, You've given us the Spirit so that we can. For that we are grateful, and I pray, Lord, that we would. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you would all go ahead and stand.